Well, this morning we prepared a special topical study out of chapter 16 because the Battle of Armageddon is certainly one that is on the minds of many people today. As we look around the world and we see the events that are happening in Russia and China and Japan, military maneuvers that are taking place, alliances being made, prophecy being fulfilled. To date, over 2,500 of the Bible's prophecies perfectly fulfilled in every single detail. The odds of that happening by chance beyond anything that is mathematically possible in the universe. And this morning, as we look at Revelation 16, we're going to look at the most famous battle that the world's ever going to see, the Battle of Armageddon. In this final battle, all the nations of the world, their armies, will be gathered together in one singular place, the Valley of Megiddo, the valley also called Jezreel, the place where more than 34 battles in all of history have been fought. And isn't it amazing that such a tiny piece of land called Israel seems to have the imagination and the focus of the whole world? If you look at Israel on a map, you can see that it's dead center, right in the center of the earth. And the Lord has placed it there because His Son came from there. The Savior that poured out His life for us, the one that today is proclaiming, "I am coming. I'm coming soon. Are you ready?" In every war, before war begins, it's customary that you call home your ambassadors. If the United States was going to enter into a war, well, you remember when we started the war with Iraq. We call home our ambassadors that are there. And an ambassador is described in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that we are Jesus' ambassadors. And it says, "Now we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." So, whether you know it or not, if you've come into a personal relationship with Jesus today, He sent you out as His ambassadors to tell people how wonderful He is. That all you have to do today, no matter who you are or what you've done or what people have done to you, you can say, "Lord, I've heard that you died on that cross for me. And I don't know why, but if that's what you did, and you rose from the dead to pay for every mistake I've ever done, I want you in my life." That's our job, is to tell people how wonderful the Lord is. And so first of all, He's going to come in the clouds and in the air. But before He does that, before this war called Armageddon begins, He's going to call us, His ambassadors, home as He meets us in the clouds in the air. And then He's going to come second time physically to the earth at the end of the seven-year tribulation. And Revelation 19 says that you, having been there with Him, are coming back with Him. To ride on a white horse, the horse is the emblem of war. And so the one who rode into Jerusalem on April 6, 32 AD, on a donkey, proclaiming that he was coming to serve and lay down his life, now comes at the end of the Battle of Armageddon here, the beginning, with us on a horse of war to make war against Antichrist and his followers. So you remember in chapter 16 of Revelation, we went through it verse by verse last Sunday, and we saw how seven angels were dispatched with seven different bowls, and they began to pour them out upon the earth. In Revelation 16, beginning at verse 12, it says, "Then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its waters were dried up so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits that looked like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, out of the mouth of the false prophet, for they are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them together to battle of the great day of God Almighty." So as the sixth bowl is poured out, the river Euphrates is going to be dried up, it says here. And you might look at that and say, what does that have to do with us? But I want to show you something interesting about the river Euphrates and the precision of Bible prophecy, that this was predicted 2,000 years ago and how it's coming into play today so precisely. Now, over the past 2,000 years, since John first penned this on the island of Patmos, many scoffers have come and said, you see, this is why the Bible is not true. There's no way that the Euphrates River could ever be dried up. You don't understand. It's 1,700 miles long. It's 30 feet deep, and it's between 400 and 1,200 feet wide in various places. But I want to tell you, you're going to see this morning, that as we are in the last days, the final generation before Jesus comes, that there's already a plan to dry it up right now. Now, we talk a lot of times about the West Bank of Israel. You remember all the news that's been out lately about the West Bank? The Euphrates is the true West Bank of Israel. In Genesis chapter 15 is the description of the land that the Lord gave to Israel. And notice what he says. On the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, and he said, to your descendants I have given this land from the river of Egypt, the Nile in the south, to the great river Euphrates in the north. And so you're going to see that there's a lot of talk about this West Bank and how Israel has just given up the area called Gaza. And now there's talk that the Palestinians are going to ask for the West Bank also. But I want to say to you that the reason that they gave up Gaza to the Palestinians is so that they can hold on to the greater prize called the West Bank that includes Jerusalem and the place where the new temple will be built very soon. Now she's going to show you a map, and you'll see the West Bank and also the little area called Gaza. And the thing that was really interesting to me as I was looking at this map, if you'll notice Gaza on the bottom left-hand corner there, and the right in the center part is where the West Bank is listed, that's where Jerusalem is. But the thing that I found amazing, you're going to see here in just a minute on another map, when we look at the area that God gave to Israel, now this is something I want you to check out. I'm not saying it's the gospel, but it appears to me that Gaza was not part of that original land deed. Gaza belonged to the Philistines. And so you're going to see a map here in just a minute that under David's son Solomon, it extended all the way to the Euphrates River. You see up on the top there is the Euphrates River. There's a break about the middle place where Damascus, Syria is. And that down to the Nile River is the area that David had, Solomon's father. When Solomon took his kingdom, he extended it all the way up to the place that God had given, the Euphrates River. But I want you to notice on the left side there on the bottom, there's a little area cut out. That's the area of Gaza. So it's possible that all this talk about Gaza being the land that God gave, that that's a portion he never really gave anyway. But he did give the West Bank. Make sense? So the question back to our original thought, how could the Euphrates River be dried up? I want to share with you an article from the 1994 Atlantic Monthly. And it reported that the Atarak Dam in Turkey can stop the flow of water into Syria and Iraq for up to 8 months. Atlantic Monthly, they list an article called The Coming Anarchy. And they're going to show you also a couple of there's a satellite map. This is the satellite map that shows in the bottom a great body of water that's in Turkey. And just at the bottom of that portion of water is where the Euphrates River begins. On the top, you can see the actual Euphrates River winding itself 1,700 miles through. There'll be another graphic. They're going to show you a picture of the Atarak Dam. And the article says as follows. Unlike Egypt's Aswan Dam on the Nile River and Syria's Revolution Dam on the Euphrates, both of which were built largely by Russians, the Ataturk Dam is a predominantly Turkish affair, with Turkish engineers and companies in charge. And listen to what the site manager of the dam says. His name is Erdulhan Bandihar. I probably made a mess out of his name. He said that while oil can be shipped abroad to enrich only elites, water has to be spread more evenly with society. It's true we can stop the flow of water into Syria and Iraq for up to 8 months without the same water flowing our dams in order to regulate their political behavior. The plans are in effect that that dam could be shut off for 8 months and allow the troops from the east to cross the Euphrates River. Anytime they don't think that the behavior is right towards these southern nations. And that's a secular article, by the way. Revelation 16, verse 12. Then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its waters were dried up so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. Now, notice the term there, the kings of the east. Literally, in the Greek, before it was translated, it said the kings of the rising sun. And so they knew that the kings of the rising sun are the kings of China and Japan. But to make it better to understand, they called them the kings of the east. But isn't it interesting that specifically when it was written for China, Japan, those kings that are in that area east of the Euphrates. So here it says, the sixth angel will pour out his bowl on the river Euphrates. Its waters dried up at the Ataturk Dam. The kings of the east will be able to cross over. China and Japan can bring their 200 million man army across that's discussed here. And they're headed to the Valley of Megiddo in Israel, the Battle of Armageddon. Verse 14, Revelation 9. Saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. And so the four angels who had been prepared for the hour, the day, and the month, and the year were released to kill a third of mankind. Now the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them, John says. Now, can you imagine as John is being told this by the Lord, and he's writing it down? 200 million are going to cross the Euphrates River and come into the Valley of Megiddo. John probably said, wait a minute, did I hear you right, Lord? 200 million? Yes, John. Lord, there's not even 200 million people on the planet right now. Are you sure, Lord? Yes, John. So, you remember in our previous study, we looked at the possibility that the 200 million could have been demonic beings. Today I want to share with you another possibility that they are literal 200 million man soldiers and show you how that's possible today that they could be dispatched right now. And you see, this is the beauty of prophecy. This was written 2,000 years ago. John could hardly believe it. It seemed impossible. And today we're saying, well, yeah, that's easy to believe, easy to understand. It's completely possible. There's an article in the Washington Post by John Pomfret. It's dated Tuesday, May 29th, 2001. And the title of the article is, It's China's Countryside, It's a Boy Too Often. In Xixun Village, China, it says, not much seems to have changed in Xixun, a cliffside village deep in the mountains of southern Guangxi province, except when you scan the birth records. Last year, 20 children were born to women of Xixun. 16 were boys. The year before, 24 were born, and 19 were boys. There's a reason for the preponderance of males. In 1999, the medical center that serves Xixun bought a cheap Chinese-made ultrasound machine that allowed doctors to determine the sex of the fetus. Sex-selective abortions followed, and now the town, like hundreds of others in China, is facing a boom in boys. There's about 1.3 billion people that live in China. There are 41 million more males right now as a result of this since the 70s. 41 million more men than women. So what happened is back in the 70s, they were having a skyrocketing population. And they saw that they were not going to be able to feed them and clothe them. So they adopted a policy that said you can have no more than one child. And any family that has more than one child, the parents are subject to a 15-year prison sentence. So as a result, they started having abortions and in the early days, killing of the female babies as they were born and keeping just one boy. 9 out of 10 people born today in China are boys. That's 9 boys for every girl. So you can see that their society is completely a mess as a result of this. Now, the rule has been estimated to have reduced the population significantly, but you can imagine if you're a boy growing up in China, it's going to be hard to find a young girl to marry. Now, out of the 1.3 billion people in China, there's 650 million men. How many have to be in the army? Be pretty easy. They'll show you a schematic here of the age groups that are available. From 0 to 14, 153 million. 15 to 64, 469 million. 65 and older, probably not going to be called up, 46 million. So to raise from their standing army of 2.5 million to 200 million is completely within the realm of possibility. The late Chinese dictator Mao Zedong, in his diary, he wrote that, and he had no knowledge of this prophecy, he wrote that we could raise a standing man army of 200 million men with no problem. The government of China, 3 months later, they said that they could raise this army from 2.5 million to 200 million in just 3 months. So John says, Lord, are you sure? And today we look at this and we can see how the Lord has prepared for this time, this hour, this day, for this to happen. Revelation 9, verse 16. Now the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number. Now, the possibility of an army this large scares the military planners in the United States, Russia, other countries around the world. It scares them to death. Think about it. If we took the technology of Japan and the numbers, 200 million of China, and they came together as an army across the Euphrates, there'd be no stopping them. And so this possibility scares our military leaders. An article by Forbes magazine from last Friday, Russia and China play army. And it says, while some leaders are concerned that China and Russia are conducting their first ever joint military exercises this week, the real story is what's happened last week. The trade ministers of Russia and China, they met in Beijing to discuss joint economic strategies between these former communist giants. That was just 2 days ago. Did you see it on the news? Conducting military exercises near the coast of Russia. They had so many Chinese soldiers, so many Russian soldiers, and they were doing war games together. And they're also conducting a summit on economic issues. So the book of Revelation here in chapter 16, it says that China and Japan are going to team up together at the end of the seven-year tribulation. And you're going to see that Russia is also going to come into play at the Battle of Armageddon. The Euphrates River is going to be dried up so that they can cross over. They'll come down into the valley of Megiddo, north of Israel, and they're going to fight this most famous of all battles that you've heard of, the Battle of Armageddon. Now, I got from the internet, from our military this morning, a 54-page document called FY04, Report to Congress on the People's Republic of China Military Power. Our government is very, very worried about their power. They're concerned about their strength. And so we've been trying to team up with, guess who? Japan. Did you know that Japan's constitution was framed by us? And it has a no-war clause. We're actually trying to change that now so that in the event that China should want to come across the Euphrates, we would have an ally, as we have always had, in Japan, that they would not join China. According to the prophecy, that's not going to happen. Japan and China are going to come together. In the Asia Times Online, the headline is, China Threat Strengthens U.S.-Japan Military Ties. And the article goes on to talk about how we're trying to help them rewrite their constitution so they no longer will be pacifist, but they'll be willing to go to war with us. So, do you see the scenario? As these 200 million come across to Asia, Revelation chapter 9 says, one-third of the population along the way of the earth will be killed. There's going to be no stopping them. Revelation 9, verse 17. And thus I saw the horses in the vision, and those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red, hyacinth blue, sulfur yellow. The heads of the horses were like the heads of lions, and out of their mouth came fire, smoke, and brimstone. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed, by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which came out of their mouths. Have you ever seen a M1 A1 Abrams tank storming across the battlefield 50, 60 miles an hour, firing its arsenal from its cannon? I wonder if John, a first century man, is describing this battle and these battle tanks, these armaments that are coming across. He had never seen a tank before. If you had never seen a tank, how would you describe it? So notice how John puts it together here in verse 17. Then after the Euphrates River has been dried up, the 200 million man army marches across Asia. Notice what John sees next. Revelation 16, verse 13. And he says, I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and the mouth of the false prophet. Remember, there's a holy trinity, right? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We discovered in our study in Revelation, there's an unholy trinity, Satan the Father, the beast his son, and the false prophet counterfeiting the Holy Spirit. So here these three demonic spirits come out of the mouths of these three, and it says they go to the kings of the earth, verse 14, and of the whole world to do what? To gather them to the battle of the great day. It's by their deception that they're going to put this battle plan together to bring him to Megiddo. Now, the demonic spirits that come out of the mouth of Satan, it's interesting that they chose frogs, don't you think? I did a little mini study on frogs, trying to figure out why frogs are always used like this. Remember, how does the Holy Spirit descend? Like a dove. How does the demonic spirits descend? Like a frog. Kind of bizarre. But listen to this. Frogs are cold-blooded. We all know that. They can change their colors at will. They are denizens of two worlds, water and land. They live an average of 18 years. Did you know that? I'm wondering how long that rivet's going to go on here in Winslow because of all the water. They stay young-looking every year by doing something gross. They take their back legs and they pull the skin from the back to the front off of their bodies. They strip themselves of their skin and then they eat it. That's why they stay so young-looking year after year. But these frogs from hell, they whisper into the ears of the military leaders of the world, come to the Valley of Megiddo. Come to the Valley of Megiddo. And they do it. And they will cross the newly completed Pan-Asian Highway. Here's another thing. How would they get across Asia so quickly? Well, I'm glad you asked that. Beginning in the 80s, a superhighway, you're going to see a couple pictures of it here. An article on the left, you can see I tried to count how many lanes there are. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 on each side. Comes across Asia, I guess just coincidentally, into the Middle East. So they're going to come across this Pan-Asian Highway. The demons are calling them to come to Megiddo. And all of this is happening. Notice Jesus interjects a little word of encouragement. Revelation 16, verse 15. Behold, Jesus says, I'm coming. Remember that this morning. In the midst of what you're going through right now, Jesus says, I'm coming. Doesn't that change everything? If things are going difficultly in your life right now and you're trying to figure out where is God in this, Jesus says, I'm coming. This is not your home. This is not all there is. If you've given your life to me before this starts, I'm taking you out. We're going to have a wedding feast, a wedding party. I'm going to teach you how to ride a white horse, 100-string harp. Remember those we talked about? And notice, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he or she who watches and keeps their garments, lest they walk naked and I see their shame. And they gathered them together in the place called Armageddon. So, let's say you're a believer during this last 3.5 years. You've read Bible prophecy, everything that has been said has come true. You're living it because you're in the tribulation. And you said, I will not take the mark of the beast. I've heard the angel flying over the atmosphere that's described, saying, don't take the mark of the beast. Worship Jesus. Give your life to him. And so now Antichrist is after you. And you know that if you're caught, you're going to be beheaded. And so Jesus says, I'm coming. Don't be discouraged. Don't give up. Don't walk away from your faith. I'm about to come. Did you notice it there? Now, there's an interesting parallel scripture to that. 1 Thessalonians 5:1. And listen up, this is really important if you're a student of Bible prophecy. Verse 1. Paul writes, but concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you don't have any need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord, the 7-year tribulation period, comes as a thief in the night. The day of the Lord begins with the rapture, Jesus taking us who have followed him out, and then the 7-year tribulation beginning. And it says, when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brothers, sisters, or as I affectionately call you, cisterns, you are not in darkness so that this day should overtake you as a thief. So, did you get a hint there? Jesus said, when I come for you, it's going to be like a thief when it breaks into your house. It's a secret. No one knows when it's going to happen. It happens suddenly, and people aren't expecting it. Now, think about this. We know from God's own word the exact day that Jesus will come the second time, at the end of the tribulation, right? We know that the scripture says that from the middle point of the tribulation, when the Antichrist goes into the newly constructed temple and a statue is erected of him, the false prophet animates it. This statue commands the world to worship the beast and take his mark. The Bible says that 1260 days to the day, from that day, Jesus will return. We know that. The Lord told us. So that can't be when Jesus comes as a thief. When it's unannounced, when it's unknown. So he must be talking about something else. He's talking about coming for you at the beginning, before the tribulation starts, at the rapture. You see that? So, Matthew 24:36, Jesus says, but of that day and hour no one knows. So he can't be talking about his second coming at the end, because we know. There's another verse that proves that the rapture comes before the tribulation begins. So Revelation 16:15 and 16, Jesus is encouraging those going through this last 3.5 years. As you're watching the bowls being poured out, don't give up. May I say that to some of you this morning? I know what it's like to go week after week, month after month, year after year, and you hear these things and you say, that's wonderful. But I've got my life here and I'm struggling with my finances, with my family, with my health, with my job, with my sanity. You don't know what it's like. But the Lord is saying, I know what it's like. That's why I died, so that when I come for you very soon, it's never going to be like that again. So hold on. Don't give up. Verse 16, Revelation 16. And they gathered them, this massive army, together to the place in Hebrew called Har-Megiddo, or the mountain of Megiddo. If you study the map, you'll see there's a mountain called Megiddo and this valley called the Megiddo Valley or the Jezreel Valley. Now, stay on that slide for just a minute. The little white area is the Jezreel Valley. If you can make out the little red oval on the bottom, that's the Mount of Olives. And the book of Acts says that when Jesus was taken back to heaven, the angel said, what are you guys looking at? The same Jesus that ascended here from the Mount of Olives back to heaven will come in the same manner. Zechariah 14 says that he'll touch down on the Mount of Olives and it will split in two. So when Jesus returns in Revelation chapter 19 at the end of the 7 years, he's going to touch down where the red oval is, and there's going to be an army where the white is, the Valley of Megiddo, and that's where the Battle of Armageddon will be fought. We're going to show you a schematic a little bit later that shows how the armies come from their different places and converge on Megiddo. Now, Megiddo means rendezvous. Interesting, isn't it? And there's going to be a rendezvous 60 miles north of Jerusalem in this valley of all of the armies of the world. It's been a rendezvous for over 34 past battles. If you're a Bible student, let me give you a couple things to check out. If you went through the book of Judges with us, you remember that Gideon, when the Lord found him, he was hiding in caves. He was afraid of his enemies. And the Lord said, "Oh, Gideon, mighty man of God." And you can see Gideon looking around. "You talking to me? Don't you see where I live, Lord? I live in a cave. I'm afraid of my enemies. I'm afraid of my own shadow." And the Lord says to him, as he says to you, "Hey, I see you not as you are. I see you as you're going to become, O mighty man of God." He's saying that to you today. "O mighty woman of God, mighty man of God." And you're going, "Lord, but don't you see what's happening in my life?" And he says, "Oh, forget that. I'm coming soon, remember? And I see you how you're going to be. You're going to reign with me because you've given your life to me. Now I'm coming for you so that you'll be with me forever." So Gideon takes 300 men and he goes down to the valley of Megiddo and he destroys the Midianites with 300 men. Started off with 32,000. And you remember the story. He said, "Any of you guys that are afraid, you can go home now." And 22,000 left. Said, "Thanks for the excuse, we're out of here." He has 10,000 men. The Lord says, "That's too many. If you go with 10,000 against the 185,000 Midianites, you're going to say, we did it. So take them down to the stream, and all the guys who lap up water like a dog, that's the ones I want. Not the ones that cup it up perfectly gracefully in their hands, but the ones that lap it up like dogs." And the Lord takes him to the valley of Megiddo and destroys the Midianites. Samson took the Philistines here to Megiddo. He destroyed the Philistines. Sorry, honey. Not the Filipinos. Pharaoh Necho. He loves the Filipinos. Pharaoh Necho killed King Josiah here at Megiddo. Remember Deborah? Isn't that cool, ladies? There was no guys that could come and bring righteousness to Israel, so the Lord called Deborah. And she killed Sisera at Megiddo. Yeah?
Deborah sang the song, the one that actually killed
him. That's right. Yeah. The Turks, the Muslims, the Syrians, and the Egyptians, they all fought battles there. Napoleon Bonaparte, on his way to conquer Syria, listen to what he said when he got to Megiddo. "If ever there is a place on earth where the last war must be fought, it's here at Megiddo." Napoleon said that. So why are they gathered? What's the point? Number one, they're gathered to destroy, to devour Israel. That's what the prophecy says. Number two, to destroy believers. Number three, to determine who will rule the world. Did you know there's a battle raging on this planet for control? And I don't want you to be despaired because the Bible says greater is he, Jesus, who lives in you, than he, Satan, and his denizens who live in the world. And the battle's not going to be settled by us on our white horses. It's going to be settled by Jesus on his white horse as he comes to make war, and out of the words of his mouth, he destroys them and casts them into Gehenna, the lake of fire. And you'll just watch it and go, "I'm glad I chose the Lord. I'm glad I chose the Lord." Jude wrote that the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints. That's a common term for an innumerable amount. Have you ever seen so many people and they said, "Well, how many was there at the concert?" "I don't know. There was 10,000s of people." Innumerable. Jude chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. "Now, Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men, saying, 'Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints.'" Can I see a show of hands? Who are the saints here today? Only two kinds of people in the world, saints and ain'ts. If you belong to the Lord, he says you're a saint. He gave that title to us, right? Amen. In the book of Enoch, chapter 1, verse 9, is where this came from, the apocryphal book of Enoch. And Enoch wrote, "And behold, he comes, the Lord, with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment." That's you. He's writing about you. He saw you and he wrote it down. Isn't that amazing? As you read Revelation, that's you coming back with the Lord. So, these are two great proofs that we've been given, that we've been raptured before the Lord comes. Because how can we come with Jesus unless we've already been with Jesus? Amen? So, the strategy for this final battle, we don't have time this morning, but Daniel chapter 11, you can pick up the tape, CD, study guide, and look at it for yourself. Daniel chapter 11 is the roadmap for this final battle. And I'll kind of read quickly through it and then challenge you to look at it. At the time of the end, the king of the south, Egypt, shall attack him, the Antichrist. And the king of the north, Russia, shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots, horsemen, with many ships. He shall enter these countries and overwhelm them and pass through. And he, the Antichrist, shall go into the glorious land, that's Israel. And many countries shall be overthrown. But I want you to notice the ones that will escape. Edom, Moab, and the prominent people of Ammon. These are all the people of Jordan. He'll have all of the Middle East under his hip pocket except for Jordan. And Jordan's king today is very favorable towards us, and he looks actually favorable towards Israel and her people. And you know, when Israel is there and the Antichrist comes and the word comes that he set up his statue in the temple, Jesus said in Matthew 24, when you see the abomination of desolation, flee Israel and head to the mountains. Go to Petra. Petra is in the southern portion of Jordan. And this prophecy written 2,700 years ago says that Jordan will welcome them into their land. Isaiah chapter 44, the Lord calls on Jordan to welcome his outcasts. Amazing study. But news from the east, let me back up, verse 42. So the Antichrist will stretch out his hand against countries, and the lands of Egypt shall not escape. He shall have power over the treasures of gold and silver, over all the precious things. And Egypt also, the Libyans and the Ethiopians shall follow at his heels. But notice, while the Antichrist is in Babylon, news from the east and the north shall trouble him. And he therefore shall go out with great fury to destroy and annihilate many. And he shall plant tents of his palace between the Mediterranean Sea and Israel in the valley of Megiddo. Okay? So, here's the scenario. When all this happens, when this comes down, this final battle, the Antichrist is in Babylon. Where's Babylon? It's in Babylon. Right? There's a lot of discussion. Where's Babylon? I got a simple answer. It's in Babylon. It was never destroyed in any of the Iraq wars. It's still there. Saddam Hussein rebuilt it. So he's headquartered in Babylon. The king of the south, Egypt, along with the North African nations of Libya, Ethiopia, they're going to launch a rebellion against the Antichrist and his troops that are headquartered near Israel. They're hoping to knock out Antichrist and his troops before they completely take over the world. While the Antichrist is in Babylon, he hears this report coming out of the east that a 200 million man army is coming. And Turkey's going to take the Ataturk Dam and shut off the headwaters and allow them to cross over. And so this will so disturb him because the kings of the north, Russia, will also come to assist the Egyptians and the North Africans in their attack. The Russians will fool the king of the south, Egypt, as he's coming down to help, and they will actually take the treasures of Egypt. That's what Russia will do. Now, remember that the alliance between Russia and China is already increasing today. So, the kings of the south, Egypt, Libya, Ethiopia, coming up from the south to Israel. The kings of the north, Russia, coming down from the north. China, Japan, India, others. There's a term called the seven tigers of Asia, coming from the east. And Antichrist coming back from Babylon. So he sets up his tents, where at? In the strategic battleground of all battlegrounds, Megiddo. And suddenly as he moves to the south, he hears that 200 million, here comes these soldiers coming in. And that's when the battle begins. Now, there's a map we're going to show you. And it shows the convergence of all of them coming from the north, south, and the east into this valley of Megiddo in Jerusalem. I think she's got another map, another schematic to show you. There's the kings of the east coming across the Pan-Asian Highway. There is the kings of the north. And by the way, I have a theory that I think they are the Muslim, former Muslim nations of Russia that are going to come. I'm not convinced that Russia itself, its government, will be a part of it. And then Egypt coming up from the south, all converging where those three red arrows join. Now notice the right arrow to the side there. Antichrist is in Babylon when he hears this. And they all rush into that place that we saw on that map, the Valley of Megiddo. In verse 17, the seventh angel, it says, then the seventh angel poured out his bowl in the, where?
Air.
I missed that before. In the air. When a thermonuclear bomb is detonated, did you know it's detonated in the air? Not on the ground. A loud voice came out of the temple saying, from the throne, it is done. What's done? To gather the nations together in Megiddo. It's done. It's in place. Verse 18. Then there were noises and thunderings and lightnings and a great earthquake. Such a mighty and great earthquake has not occurred since men were on the earth. Now the great city was divided in three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of him, of his wrath. And every island, check it out, every island fled away. Every mountain was not found. And hail from heaven fell upon men about the weight of a talent, right at 90 to 100 pound hailstones. And men blasphemed God because of the plagues. Now, we looked at one scenario last Sunday, the possibility of a large meteor hitting the earth, causing a polar axis shift, continents moving out of their place, right? Maybe the tail of a comet coming into the atmosphere and the 100-pound hailstones coming from that. But here's another possibility, and I like this one probably better. Who's coming to the battle? A 200-million-man army. Antichrist is in Babylon. He hears of it. Does he have nuclear weapons? You better rest assured he does. And I think these things could be the results of him unleashing nuclear weapons. And great hail fell from heaven upon men, and each hailstone 100 pounds. I want to share something with you today that a lot of people don't know. In the early 1950s, we were conducting thermonuclear tests in the Pacific Islands, specifically Bikini Island, Bikini Atoll. And the ships that were in mothballs, ships that the military had used formerly, were now kind of just sitting out there as skeletons. They brought them into this area of the Pacific, and they placed them near the blast and farther away from the blast. And so when the blast went off, they found that afterwards, the ships that were farther away, they got on the decks of these ships, and there were these massive craters all over the deck. And they said that as a result of the nuclear blast going off, and this rush of water coming out of the ocean going into the stratosphere, supercooling, it dropped, get this, they described it, 100-pound hailstones on those ships from the nuclear blast. Now, here's an eyewitness account of a young 17-year-old, newly drafted into the Army, World War II. His name is Glenn Holmgren. We even got his mug up, shot up here, you can see him. And he says, I was only 15 when Japan bombed Pearl Harbor. My brother was already in the Navy, and I wanted to join too. And here's his eyewitness account. We were part of Operation Crossroad, the atomic bomb test at Bikini Atoll, July of 1946. We had scientists on our ship that controlled the bomb, Holmgren said. And we sent in a radio-controlled speedboat from our ship to ignite the bomb underwater. This was unique. When it was in position, the scientists detonated the bomb from our ship. When the bomb went off underwater, it raised the water so high up into the air that the water froze into 100-pound pieces of hail that fell on the decks of the ships. Isn't that amazing? I like that scenario better than the other one. You know, we're going to finish this morning. But what does all this mean? It means the Lord's about to come. In exactly 21 days, 3 weeks, is the fourth anniversary of September 11th. And it's been long enough now ago that we have almost forgotten what it was like. But I'll bet you every person here this morning can remember exactly where you were at when you first heard that it happened. I was sitting in my office studying. I had the news on, and I looked across, and live I saw the plane fly into the tower. And I, like you, I thought, what is going on? And I suggested back then that it was a wake-up call. Not a judgment from God, but a wake-up. Study Revelation. He just doesn't suddenly bring judgment. He gives wake-up calls. Are you ready? I'm about to come. These things are coming into place. So this morning, as we finish, I want to ask you a question. Are you ready to meet the Lord? If He were to come for you today at the rapture, do you know that because you've surrendered your life to Jesus Christ and you've believed that He rose from the dead and died for your sins, that you're His? We're not talking about religion. We're talking about, do you have a personal relationship with Him? Or if you've already known that, but you've been fence-sitting, you've been so caught up in the world that you forgot the Lord is about to come. Today is a wake-up call. Are you ready? I want to play a last little clip for you. If you turn the lights down like we do for worship, nobody knows about this. This is my own little deal we're going to do. And it's, I think, very fitting because it reminds us of how fast things happen and how quickly the Lord could come. And after we listen to this, it's about 4 minutes, we're going to take a time of prayer and just seek the Lord.
Say you'll never forget where you were when you heard the news on September 11th, 2001. Neither will I. I was on the 110th floor in a smoke-filled room with a man who called his wife to say goodbye. I held his fingers steady as he dialed. I gave him a piece to say, honey, I'm not going to make it, but it's okay, I'm ready to go. I was with his wife when he called as she fed breakfast to their children. I held her up as she tried to understand his words, and as she realized he wasn't coming home that night. I was in the stairwell of the 23rd floor when a woman cried out to me for help. I've been knocking on the door of your heart for 50 years. I said, of course, I'll show you the way home. Only believe in me now. I was at the base of the building when the priest ministered to the injured and devastated souls. I took him home to tend his flock in heaven. He heard my voice and answered. I was on all four of those planes, in every seat, with every prayer. I was with the crew as they were overtaken. I was in the very hearts of the believers there, comforting and assuring them that their faith has saved them. I was in Texas, Kansas, London. I was standing next to you when you heard the terrible news. Did you sense me? I want you to know that I saw every face. I knew every name, though not all knew me. Some met me for the first time on the 86th floor. Some sought me with their last breath. Some couldn't hear me calling to them through the smoke and flames. Come to me, this way, take my hand. Some chose, for the final time, to ignore me. But I was there. I did not place you in the tower that day. You may not know why, but I do. However, if you were there in that explosive moment in time, would you have reached for me? September 11th, 2001 was not the end of the journey for you. But someday your journey will end, and I'll be there for you as well. Seek me now while I may be found. Then, at any moment, you know you're ready to go. I will be in the stairwell of your final moments.
Father, right now, we have heard your voice, Lord, all morning. It's loud and clear, and you're saying, Jesus is about to come. And all the things that we've read today and studied in Revelation will happen. But your greatest desire is that you would save every person that's ever lived on this planet. That Jesus, when you died, it was not to destroy, but it was to give life. And the opportunity has been there for every person that's ever lived to simply say, Lord, I hear your voice. I want to be yours. The thief on the cross did not have some great religious experience. He didn't have an altar call. Lord, he was on the cross for the things that he had done. And all he said was, Jesus, remember me. And you quickly turned to him and said, today you'll be with me in paradise. So, Lord, I pray right now that every person that's here that has heard your voice so clearly today, as we've been reminded what happened in September 11th, as we approach that anniversary, that you're telling us to wake up. You're about to come. And you're coming for those who love you, who are waiting and watching. And so how much, Lord, you want us to just turn our hearts and our lives over to you fully and completely today. And that's us, Lord. As we sing this last song together, we hunger for more of your righteousness, more of your holiness, that you would purify our hearts, that you would make us ready for that day when you come, that we would not shrink back, that we would stand up and say, here I am, Lord, take me. We pray this today in Jesus' name. Amen.